All right, how you guys doing this morning? All right, good, 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 good. A few years ago, my in-laws gave my boys a one of those power wheel Jeeps. Get what I'm saying? All right, the little plastic things that go wee as they drive through the yards. They did that because they hate us, okay? I think that was the reason. They got that for him for Christmas. And it came in a big box, okay? So it was this big old box. It's a Power Wheel Jeep. And Toby, you know, over and over to go over again, it was just like, hey, can we do that? Can we put that together? Hey, when are we going to get that out? When am I going to get to drive the Jeep? You know, all that stuff. So one day, one night, we were like, okay, I'm going to go do this. And Toby and I, we went out into the into the garage. And we opened up this big old box. We set all the parts and pieces. I mean, this thing had like hundreds of pieces to it. And I put everything in like piles and, you know, all this stuff around. I take the plastic off everything. And I have it all kind of set up. I get my tools and I start going through the directions and I start putting this thing together. All right. Now, it took us about 2 hours, maybe a little longer, to get this thing together. Do you think, you know, like, was Toby a help to me? No. No, he was about 5 years old at this point. All right, he was not a help at all. All right, he just complicated everything. He messed everything up. All right, I had everything in nice, neat piles. I have, like, you know, these specific bolts sitting in this pile. All right, so I could, you know, I just go grab them whenever I need one. And he's, like, kicking them across the garage, you know. I'm, like, going in. I'm like, no, you know, I'm trying to gather up all the bolts. He's moving this over here. He's, like, throwing that stuff over there. And I'm just like, dude, just chill, you know. Like help me. Let me teach you how to read directions or something. At one point, you know, it's like, hey, I need you to go bring me that screwdriver over there. He goes, brings me the wrong one. You know, I'm just like, I'll just do it. You know, it's that type of thing. But after we were done, and we finally got this thing together, and it was mostly together. It was missing some doors and some other things like that, but it ran, okay? And so that's what matters the most, all right? But after we were done, if you were to ask Toby, who built this thing? Well, Toby would say, Dad and me, all right? Dad and I, and I'd be like, Dad and who? All right, no, he had nothing to do with it. In fact, he made it worse. Now, in the same way as our kids are when they try to help us, when it comes to Jesus saving us, I think a lot of us were prone to think like a five-year-old kid, okay? We think that we bring a lot to the table, right? We think that we are a pretty big help when it comes to saving ourselves, and this is what we're going to be talking about for the next 7 or 8 weeks. What we are going to do is we are going to dive into Paul's letter to a bunch of churches in a region called Galatia, okay? And this is a book in the Bible, really it's a letter in the New Testament that we commonly call Galatians, okay? So it's a letter from Paul to the Galatian people. And today what I want to do is I want to introduce you to Paul, who's the author of this, and the situation that's going on in these churches, and we're going to dive right in. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle. Now, real quick, I want to define some stuff as we begin this series and we begin this study. All right, the word apostle. Some of us were in here. Maybe we haven't been going to church for a long time, or you know, maybe we grew up in church. And we're like, I just don't even know what that is. All right, an apostle. Specifically here, what Paul is talking about is he's talking about people who had witnessed Jesus's resurrection. All right, these are people who saw Jesus after he had already died, okay? So this was a pretty special thing. All right, Jesus, if you remember, when he comes back from the dead, he's, you know, 3 days later on that first Easter Sunday morning, right, he comes and he starts appearing to his followers, right? At one point, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that he appeared to over 500 people at one time, okay? These people got to experience Jesus after he had died, and these are the apostles. These are the church leaders that started this whole thing that God created called the church. And so what Paul's saying here is he's saying, it's me, it's Paul, I'm an apostle, right? Not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. So God gave me that title. And all the brothers who are with me, he says, the letter is now to the churches of Galatia. Now, normally, when Paul starts a letter, when he begins a letter, he has kind of his usual intro. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. All right, in all the letters that he writes, he kind of has this pattern. Every speaker has a pattern. I mean, Mike's got his pattern, okay? Noah's got his pattern. I got I got you know, my pattern for me. I get up here on Sunday mornings, and usually I kind of ask the same thing. I should probably switch it up once in a while, where I'm just like, you know, how are you guys doing? You guys glad to be here? And usually I get like a whimper of an answer, like, okay. And it gets me real pumped up, all right? You know what I mean? And I'm like, oh, great, okay. And then I try to give some personal story that somehow applies, and then I introduce the topic of what we're going to be talking about, and then I try to dive into the Bible, and basically I yell at you for about 35 minutes, okay? That's kind of how it works, all right? Every single week, we go through the same thing, you and I. Paul, he has his own pattern, all right? Paul, usually when he starts a letter, what he does is he says, hey, it's me, all right? And this is my crew. These are the people with me. This letter is to you. He writes who he's writing to, whether that's the church in Corinth or the church in Philippi, all right? Whatever it might be in all these towns. Then he usually thanks them for a bunch of stuff. Hey, I want to say thank you for doing this for me, and you did that, and I really appreciate that. And then he usually compliments them. Hey, you're doing a really good job here. Hey, I've heard a lot of really, really good things that you've been doing. I just want to say, word is traveling, and this is awesome. You're doing so good. This is so great. It's usually super personal. But this letter to the Galatian churches, he doesn't do that. All right? Basically, what he does here, he says, he's like, just like, listen, I'm Paul. You're the Galatians. All right? I just want to ask one question. What's the matter with you? All right, that's kind of how he starts off here. Paul, he's not happy because of the situation that's going on in these churches. Okay, now I'm about to explain the situation. You guys ready for it? Okay, I'm going to need you to focus in, pay attention. All right, because it's going to get a little complicated here for a second. You guys good? All right. This is what it is. All right, now here's the deal. Thousands of years before Paul writes this letter, sin enters the world. All right, and when sin enters the world, that is a big problem because that means that we are sinners. We're the ones that did this, and we have a sin problem. And you know why? Because God is perfectly just and he's perfectly holy. He has to punish sin. It is the correct, right thing for him to do, which is really bad news for us because that means we have to pay for the sin that we've done. And you know what that payment is? That is separation from God for eternity. This kind of place that we like to call hell, okay? That's what Jesus called it. And so what God ends up doing, because he loves us so much, and I don't even understand why he loves us this much, but he does. He loves us so much that he came up with a plan to rescue you and to rescue me. And so God, thousands of years ago, he picks this one man, this dude named Abraham, and he tells Abraham, he says, listen, all right, I am going to bless all people. I'm going to bless the world through your specific family, and I'm going to fix this sin problem. So Abraham, he doesn't quite understand exactly what that all means, but he obeys God, and he's got faith in God, and he does what God tells him to do. Eventually, this family grows into a small nation. All right, it's the nation that we refer to today as Israel, the Jewish people. And God communicates with his people, right, primarily, right, through the prophets. And a prophet, again, super churchy word, that these were just messengers from God. So basically what would happen, super simple, is that God would want to communicate to a group of people over here, these Jewish people over there, and he would go to somebody and say, hey, all right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell these people that. And so those people would go, okay, we can do that. And they walk over here and they say, God says that. Get what I'm saying? That's simple, right? That's a prophet. And so he communicated this way to his people through these messengers. And some of the stuff that God tells the messengers, these messengers wrote down. And this is what we call the Old Testament, okay? It's straight from God. Not only does God give these messages to the Jewish people to help them try to live right and do the right things, but God also gives them a list of laws to follow, all right? It's what we call the Old Testament law. We find these in the first five books. In the Old Testament law, it's kind of broken up into two sections. You with me so far? Okay, I got less people. Okay, all right. There's moral laws. All right, those are laws like the Ten Commandments. Okay, we've all heard the Ten Commandments. We just talked about the Ten Commandments a little bit last week. All right, these are things that we should do when we all understand. Like, we should not steal. All right, we should not lie. All right, we should not murder anybody. Right? Okay. All right. I was about to say, my kids go to church here. Right? I hope that you guys, you know, I'm not sure if they're safe. We'll be talking about murder next week, okay? Apparently, because only six of you think that's a wrong thing to do. All right? So So it's those types of things that most of us generally can agree on. These are wrong things. And so God gives them those things. Those are moral laws. But he also gives them some laws just to keep them set apart as a specific ethnic group, which, by the way, is for the future Jesus to come, keep their family line straight. Now, throughout the entire Old Testament, what do we see? We see promise after promise after promise that somebody is going to come, this person called the Messiah, right? Messiah is just a word that means Savior. This Savior is going to come, and the Jewish people are to be ready, right? They're supposed to be waiting. They're supposed to be ready. Several thousand years after Abraham, as this Jewish nation grows, right, God decides one day, he takes off of his glory, he comes down, Jesus is born in the dirt, he grows up, he lives a perfect life, primarily, let me throw the map up there, and this primarily happens around Jerusalem, right, which is way down here at the bottom of the map where Israel is at today. And so when he does that, when he's about 30 years old, he actually travels around for about 3 years showing people about what God was actually like. And then you know what we do? We kill him. And he allows himself to be killed to pay for everything that we've ever done wrong, giving us hope and opportunity to be saved because he's the only one that could pay for it. But when he dies, he doesn't stay dead. Again, this is what we just got done celebrating at Easter. 3 days later, he comes back and he starts appearing to his followers. And basically, when he appears to his followers, he tells people, he's like, hey, this is the deal. All right, we're going to do this new thing. It's called the church. I want all my followers to kind of do life together. And he tells his followers, he says, hey, you guys are to be my witnesses, and I want you to tell the world, I want you to tell everybody about what I have done for them. He says, I want you to start right down here in Jerusalem, but then I want you to do the whole region, which is Judea, and then I want you to move up here, and these people, the people that you don't like, I want you to also tell the people of Samaria, and then he says, I want you to tell the rest of the world. All right, I want you to tell everybody, I want this news to get out. Tell the world that God wants a relationship with you, that God made a way, not by you climbing up to him. No, he came down to you. See, it's crazy. Think about it. The author of our story wrote himself in to our story, and he did it willingly. So that's exactly what happens. The followers, they start spreading the news, right? It goes out from Jerusalem, farther, farther, farther. Eventually, it gets to this city called Antioch. In Antioch, this might be the first time that the church in Antioch was primarily not Jewish people, right? They were primarily Gentile people. Now, the word Gentile, I get that's like a super churchy word too. Gentile just means non-Jewish people. We've talked about that before, okay? So probably everybody in this room, we are all Gentiles, all right? We're all Gentiles, all right? Welcome to the club, okay? So this might be the first church in Antioch that was a church kind of like us, right? Kind of like how we are. And from there, from Antioch, all right, Paul and this guy named Barnabas, who was somebody that Paul looked up to, they left and they decided one day they're going to travel around the Roman Empire and tell as many people as possible and spread the word about what Jesus has done for everybody. And so you know where they go first? They go up here and they go to this region called Galatia. And they go from town after town after town and city after city after city, and they tell as many people about Jesus as they possibly can. And a lot of people in each town, in each city, they actually surrender their life to Jesus, and all of a sudden they become saved. And so they start little churches in every single one of these towns and cities, and the word of Jesus, it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. And the people of Galatia, a lot of people, they start to believe and they get really excited. And here they are, they're starting these churches where it's like, you guys are going to do life together, and Paul and Barnabas move on to tell more people. And then some men from Jerusalem down here, they travel up to this area of Galatia, and they start revisiting some of these towns and some of these cities that Paul and Barnabas had started these churches in. And when they get there, all right, they start telling the people, they're like, hey, man, we are so glad, all right, that you believe in our Messiah, Jesus and all. Like, well, that's so awesome, okay? We're so great, okay? Welcome to, you know, to us. Like, we are Jews. They were Jewish people. And they're like, this is like our Messiah, and now you believe in him, so that's cool. But I just want to let you know that you're not done. All right, that's just step number one. They're like, hey, there's actually a whole law that you have to follow, specifically not just the moral laws. He's saying specifically the laws that God gave the Jewish people to keep them separate. And so if you can imagine, these guys, they go up to visit these churches like, hey, this is great. You're Jesus followers, but there's some other things you got to do. Number one, you need to change your clothes, okay, because the fabric that you're wearing is not the fabric that God told us to wear in the law, all right, to keep us separate. And so this is just not going to do. All right. Not only that, but no more pulled pork sandwiches for you guys. Okay. All right. Some of you guys don't need it anyway. And so no more pulled pork sandwiches. Okay. No more bacon. All right. Sorry, because it's in the law. We're not supposed to eat that stuff. And so you need to remain separate. Basically, what these guys are saying is you need to become Jewish like us. All right. You need to follow all these rules like we do. And then one of the worst ones is they tell all the men in the church, they're like, hey, I got bad news. You guys are going to have to get circumcised. All right. Which to any man is not good news. Right? As a grown man. Okay. Just saying, as a grown man. I mean, can you imagine being a grown man in these churches? All right. You got these Jewish guys. They're like, oh man, they're from Jerusalem. Like they're from the epicenter of what Christianity truly of like where Jesus was. And they're like, hey, you want to go to heaven? And you're like, yeah, I want to go to heaven. They're like, great. Cause Jesus can totally get you in, but you're going to need some minor surgery along the way. Okay, and so you're going to have to take care of that. I mean, I picture the Galatian Church's Connect class that you guys have been to here, like all women, you know, and all the guys are just like, I think I'll just watch online, okay? Online's good. Yeah, it works better with my schedule, you know, that type of thing. And so these guys come, and they add a bunch of stuff that you got to do to be saved from hell. And the Galatian churches start to believe it. And so Paul is writing them this letter, and that's why he's so short. That's why he's not complimenting on it. Paul is mad. He's angry as he writes this, and he's saying, okay, I'm Paul, all right? You're the Galatians. What are you doing? All right, what is going on? He says this in the next verse. He says, I am amazed. All right, this is amazed. This is not good amazed, okay? This is bad amazed. If this was in text form on your phone, all right, this would be all caps, okay? I'm just saying, some of you grandparents out there, you are freaking your grandkids out because you type in all caps texting-wise all the time. You got to stop doing that, okay? That was free, and that's just true, okay? He's saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him. From who? From Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, right? You're leaving the true gospel. You're turning to a different gospel, he says. Not that there even is another gospel, because there's not. There's only one. But there are some who are troubling you. These people are from Jerusalem. These are these guys from Jerusalem that traveled up there. He says, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, this word for distort in the original language, it literally means reversal. What Paul's literally saying is he's saying these people, they come with this different message, right? And it's the opposite of the gospel. It's like an anti-gospel gospel, but it kind of sounds the same. Now, here's the deal. If you come to Grace, I sure hope you understand what the gospel is. All right, I'm sure hope you understand what that word means, because we talk about it all the time. The word gospel, I know it sounds super churchy. I know some of us were like, oh, what is it? No, the word gospel, it literally means good news. That's it. Super simple, right? Gospel, the good news. That's it. It's not good advice so that you can live, be a better version of you. All right, it's not some helpful tips in life so that you can live the way God wants you to live. It's not what that is. All right, it's actually an old Greek word that Jesus followers borrowed, and it's this word in the Greek called euangelion, okay? And it was a word that was used that if a king won a battle or a war, what he would end up doing is he would send his messengers back home to his city, and he would send them back with good news. And the good news would be, your king has defeated the enemy, and you can finally live in peace. That's pretty good news. See, that's the thinking behind this word, the gospel. It's this good news that Jesus came to set us free, that he has defeated the enemy, and that we can finally have the opportunity for peace. Religion reverses that. That's what religion does. Right? We get what religion is. Let me define this term real quick. You've heard me say this, I feel like, almost every week. All right, religion is, by definition, a bunch of do's and don'ts that you have to do in order to appease God. And the thinking behind it is, you do a bunch of good stuff, and then God looks at you, when you die, I guess, and looks at you and says, wow, Look at all the good stuff you've done. I'm so impressed. Man, that is awesome. I really need you on my team. Why don't you come up here and live with me for like eternity? That's awesome. I need you with me. All right? That situation doesn't exist. It's not real. All right? We don't get to heaven by doing a bunch of good stuff. That's what religion is. See, religion is if we obey, then we'll be saved. The gospel is the opposite. The gospel is God saved us, therefore we obey. You get the order? All right, the order is everything. And so these Jewish guys, they come up to Galatia, they go to these brand new young churches, and they reverse the order. As Paul would say, they distort the gospel. They flip it upside down. And the problem with reverse order is if you think you got to clean yourself up before you have a relationship with God, that's like thinking that you got to wait for the bleeding to stop to get to the ER. All right, that's not good. And I think the longer that you're in church, I think the more you have the tendency to think this way. See, this is what ends up happening. This is what I've seen in my own life. This is what I've seen in our church, is that we start living the way, the way that God wants us to, which is good, right? We give our life to Jesus, which is really good. That's like the most important thing, right? We start living the way that God calls us to live, which is good. That's what every single one of us, we should be doing better and better and better. And then at some point, it kind of flips in our mind where we start looking at ourselves and our life and we start thinking, dang, I'm pretty good. Man, I'm not anything like I was before. Look at me, I do this. And we start looking around at the people around us. We're like, well, I'm better than this person, that person. That person does that. I don't struggle with that anymore. Wow. You know, we start looking at ourselves and we start looking and we're like, man, I'm a pretty good guy. I do some pretty good stuff. And then you start looking around when you come to church and you start thinking to yourself, you don't say this out loud because you're a good Christian person, right? We start thinking to yourself, you're like, man, what's that person doing here? What are they doing here? You have to fight that. All right? Here at Grace, we have to fight that thinking. Like, look around. I've told you guys this many times before. Like, look around. This ain't a trophy room. All right? No offense. Okay? It's just not. All right? We're not a bunch of clean, perfect people. All right? This is an emergency room. All right? Real quick. Seriously, look around at the people around you. Okay? Don't look at me. Look around. Okay? All right, look around, keep going, all right? Like, look at how jacked up everybody is, all right? The person next to you is messed up, I'm just telling you, all right? The person on the other side, they're even more messed up probably, it's just true. See, it's always, it's always going to be a little grimy around here because we're all sinners, because we're all jacked up, man. We're all messed up. It's always going to be a little grimy around here. Jesus did not come to start a religion. He came to set us free from religion. You get that? Jesus did not come to start a brand new religion. No, he came to set us free from religion. And maybe you're here and you're new and you're like, man, I don't even know about this stuff. Like, I'm not even sure about Jesus. That's cool. Maybe you had a negative experience with religious people or a church in your past. I'm just saying you're going to fit in real good here. See, Jesus had negative experiences with religious people all the time. And think about it. And he was God. Okay? See, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying those people who came and they reversed the order of the gospel. They came and they completely flipped it upside down. Those religious people, he's like, man, don't listen to them. That's why he's asking them, he's like, man, what are you doing? I cannot believe, I'm amazed that you would even think about listening to people like that. He says, even if we, meaning even if, Paul's saying, even if I, Paul, come to you and teach you something different, or if any of them come and they teach you something different, or if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he says, a curse be on him. That word curse is the word anathema. It literally means let them be damned to hell. All right, pretty strong words, right? And Paul, he's serious about this. He says, and have we, as I've said before, all right, when did he say this before? The sentence right before, and then we just read. He says, and I'll say it again. All right, just in case you missed it, let me make sure you understand this. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let them go to hell. I mean, some of us, we're looking at it, we're like, dang, why is he so mad? Well, he's mad because what he's talking about is about life or death. Not physical life or death. That's not nearly as a big deal as what he's talking about here. He's talking about eternal life or eternal death. See, this is the core of what true Christianity is. Man, this is the whole deal right here. All right, this is it. That we don't bring a bunch of good things to God so that he will save us. And I've said this many times to you. You guys have heard me say this before. But the only thing that we bring to our salvation is a sin that we need to save from. That's it. See, what they are doing here in the Galatian church and what we're going to be getting into for the next few weeks is that they are falling into the trap of religion. It's the same trap that we fall into all the time in our own minds. It's the same trap that churches all around us, I mean, let's get real here for a second. It's the same thing that a bunch of Christian churches teach all over town today. It's the exact same thing. All right, today we're not arguing about circumcision. I don't think so. Not here. All right, or pulled pork. Okay, we're not arguing about those things. We're not talking about the Old Testament law. All right, today you know what churches do? All right, and a lot of you guys came from churches just like this. All right, today what churches do and what religion does is they say, yeah, we're totally cool if you trust in Jesus. All right, we're all about Jesus. We are on team Jesus, like all the way. You just go ahead and you trust in your Jesus. We're all good. And they have statues of Jesus. They got Jesus hanging from the ceilings and stuff like that. Like, I got Jesus all over the place. And they're like, well, so you go ahead and trust in Jesus and fill in the blank, your communion. I trust in that too, just a little bit. Mostly Jesus, but also this. All right? Or go ahead and you trust in Jesus and you got to go to confession. All right? Or you could go ahead, you trust in Jesus and you got to do penance. You trust in Jesus and you got to go to church. You trust in Jesus and you got to do a bunch of good stuff. You got to be a really, really good person. Or you go ahead and you trust in Jesus and don't forget to be baptized. Better do that. See, here's the deal. If you don't get anything out of today, get this. There is no and in the gospel. There is absolutely no and in the gospel. Most of you came from a church, and church, I mean church, that practiced religion. Man, that's not the gospel. That's what Jesus was always against, ironically. See, the gospel is not God saves all good people. The gospel is there are no good people. But because of what Jesus did, everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Doesn't matter how bad you are, doesn't matter how good you are. Everybody's got the same opportunity. This is what he says. He says, for I want you to know, brothers and sisters. He's like, church, listen to me. Man, that the gospel preached by me, it's not of human origin, meaning I didn't make this stuff up. Right? I didn't hear this one time. I heard somebody saying this stuff, and I was like, man, I really should incorporate that into some of my talks. That sounds really good. I think that'll get the emotions going. Like, I like that story. Right? He's like, no, that didn't happen. He says, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it. Right? Somebody didn't come and say, hey, sit down, Paul. I need to teach you some things. Right? No one witnessed to him in that sense, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ is what he's saying. Right? Well, he's like, I didn't make this up. And I just didn't copy it from somebody else. This came from Jesus himself. And he's about to use his story as an example. He's like, remember my story? Remember who I was? Remember how I was? He says, for you have heard about my way of life, my former way of life in Judaism. Remember how that was? He says, I intensely persecuted God's church, and I tried to destroy it. See, Paul, before he became a Christian, Paul hated Christians. He hated Christianity. He hated Jesus. In fact, you know what Paul did? All right? He spent years of his life traveling around from town to town hunting Christians down so that he could arrest them because he wanted them all killed. All right? Not the guy you want to invite to, like, dinner. You get what I'm saying? All right? He had so much hate for Christians and Jesus followers in his heart that he tried to destroy it. That was what he dedicated his life to do. He says, and I was advanced, man. All right, I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my people. He's like, I was as religious as you could possibly be. I went to the most religious schools. I had the best religious teachers. I did all the religious stuff. I did all the ceremonial things. I dedicated my life to total religion and to rules. I love rules. Here he is. He's like, I was young. I was affluent. I was the next it when it came to religion and Judaism. I was there. Why? Because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. I loved the Old Testament. I loved the law, all right? And I was all about that. But then he says, but when God. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you should underline those three words. But when God. And it's not, but when God with my help. He didn't write that. It's not, but when God, all right, and all the things that I did, he didn't write that either. See, here he is. He's saying, but when God, Paul is trying to get us to understand. He says, I was enslaved to religion. I was enslaved to rule following until God stepped in. It's just like our lives. Not every single person in this room is saved. I get that. Not every single person in this room has made that decision to give their life over to Jesus. But those of you that have, every single one of you that you have made that decision in your life at some point, whenever that was, all right, every single one of you have a but when God moment. Do you remember it? You were so messed up. Maybe some of you guys, you're just at the bottom, all right? You felt like you're underwater, like you couldn't breathe. And it was just like, you know, you got all this stuff going on in your life. Everything maybe seemed to go wrong. Or for you, it's just all this stuff going on inside. You're jealous of people. There's all these things going on. We're enslaved to sin. And then at some point, you made that decision to give your life over to him, all right? And it wasn't just you that did that. You didn't do anything to earn that opportunity. It was but when God, he called you. And you answered. Do you remember that moment in your life? You remember that moment in Paul's life? All right, we read about this in Acts chapter 9. All right, Paul, it's kind of crazy. He's literally on his way to go arrest some Christians in a city called Damascus. All right, like he's going there to do that. He's going to throw them in prison, and he hopes that he could get them killed. Okay, that's his thinking. And then Jesus, as he's on the way, he's just on a road, all right, Jesus shows up, and he completely blinds him, all right? So, bam, all right, Paul's blinded. And Jesus is like, why are you against me, Paul? Like, what's going on here? And Jesus tells him, get up. I'm going to use you to go tell the world. And then Paul couldn't see for 3 days. And obviously, Paul then, gets blinded, and Jesus is talking to him like, Paul believes. All right, Paul surrenders real quick. He's like, oh, dang, okay. See, that was his moment. Paul's saying, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and he called me by his grace, right? He's saying he called me, meaning Paul did nothing. He brought nothing to the table but a ton of sin, just like we did. He says, God was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I could preach Jesus among the Gentiles. Again, who are the Gentiles? People like us. He says, I did not immediately consult with anybody. I didn't run to like James and, you know, Peter, James, and John and be like, hey, man, do I got this all right? He's like, I didn't do that. Instead, I did not go down or up, really it's up because up elevation. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me and make sure that I had my story straight. Like, double, can I fact check Jesus real quick? I didn't fact check Jesus. He says, instead, I went to Arabia and I came back to Damascus, meaning he went and he started telling people as soon as he could possibly tell people about what Jesus had done, the gospel. So I started telling as many people as I could. He says, then after 3 years of that, I guess I did go to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. All right, he wanted to meet Peter. All right, that's cool. He's like, I stayed with him for 15 days, a couple of weeks. He says, but I didn't see any of the other apostles except, well, James was there. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the Lord's brother. He says, but I declare in the sight of God that I am not lying in what I write to you. He's like, he's saying, I spent 3 years telling people about the gospel, telling people about Jesus, and then I went to Jerusalem to meet Peter and James. But that wasn't even the whole reason, was to like make sure that my message was correct. I just wanted to meet them. And I didn't see any of the other leaders. There wasn't some like big old meeting for us to all get on the same page and kind of try to, hey, we should make this thing up. He's like, no. This came from Jesus two different times. We both got it from the same person, of course, Jesus, but not when we were together. He says, then, after 14 years of traveling around, telling as many people as I could, then I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along with me also. He says, and I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. He's saying, this time I went and I told them the good news about Jesus just to make sure it was consistent with what Jesus had told them. Why? He says, because I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running in vain. Meaning, I wanted to make sure that all my understanding and all my teaching, like the last maybe 17 years, that I had the gospel right. I wanted to make sure that everything that I was saying matched with what Jesus had told them. And he's saying, and it was identical. It was the same thing. Even Peter confirms this in one of his letters, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter, he's writing a group of churches. These letters just got passed around from church to church to church. And he says, Paul's written to you, all right, according to the wisdom given to him. By the way, who gave Paul the wisdom? Who gave Paul the gospel? It was no person. It was Jesus. All right? It's no human. He says, he speaks about these things in all of his letters. You see, like, you got Paul's letters. All right, go read those. All right? You got his letter to the church in Colossae. You got his letter to the church in Philippi. You got all these letters that we still have today, all right, in our Bibles. He's like, now, I totally understand. And it's kind of funny to me. Peter's like, there are some things that are hard to understand in Paul's letters. And he's like, I get it. All right, remember, Peter's a fisherman. Paul, he's all into studying, and he's all into that stuff. And he's like, I get it. All right, some of the things that that Paul has to say, hard to understand. You ever read the Bible and ever go, huh? All right? Peter's like, yeah, when I read Paul's letters, sometimes that's me too. He's like, yeah, I'm just like, wait, what? What's he saying here? He says, but the untaught and the unstable will just twist their words to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. So Peter's like, yeah, man, Paul's letters, sometimes they're complicated and they're hard to understand. I get it. But they're God's words, along with the rest of the Bible. And what Peter's telling his people here is he's saying, you need to watch out. Right? Because people will turn God's words and people will turn the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, into religion. And they will twist the Bible to say what they want the Bible to say. See, we all have the tendency to fall into this trap of religion. We all do. What we begin to do is we begin to trust in our goodness to save us. Why do we do that? You know, why do we do that? See, I think we all naturally want some of the credit. I think we all want some of the credit. Like my five-year-old. He's like, oh yeah, no, I helped. Man, we bring nothing to the table. Nothing. All right, we bring absolutely no help. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus nothing. Equals everything. And the moment we insert ourselves into the equation, and the moment we insert our good stuff into the equation or our religious stuff into the equation, what we end up doing is we become enslaved to religion again. We turn our back on the freedom that Jesus offers us and we crawl back to religion, trusting in ourselves. And I'm telling you here today, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't start thinking that way. Don't believe that. You got to fight it. And we'll talk more about this next Sunday. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for teaching us. God, we thank you that it isn't anything else. We thank you that us being saved doesn't rely on the good stuff we do, because I don't think any of us are nearly as good as we think we are. We don't have to wonder, like, oh man, did I do enough good or have I done too much bad? We don't have to wonder about any of that. There's freedom in that. God, we just live for you because of what you did for us. Not to earn your love or not to earn our way up to heaven. God, we thank you so much for that. Help us to correct this thinking in our minds. Help us to run from the idea of religion and run to the idea of a relationship with our Father and our Creator. God, we thank you so much for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.